Yeah, this is the third of our talks in this session of Faith and Science Education 1. Our speaker is Ed LaBelle, The Heavens Declare the Glory of God, Sidewalk Astronomy Evangelism.
Welcome, everyone. My name is Ed LaBelle. I am an engineer in the semiconductor industry. I live in Austin, Texas. I happen to work for a company called Applied Materials. We make the machines that make the chips that run the world, so pretty much everyone here has something either on them, in their car, or nearby that was run through one of our machines. Astronomy is a hobby that I picked up about 10 years ago. I quickly learned that a telescope is a people magnet. Set up a telescope in a public place, and next thing you know, people are wandering by going, "Hey, what you looking at?" My involvement in sidewalk astronomy is what got me interested in sharing the beauty and majesty of God's universe through astronomy. The outline of my talk is I will review recent surveys about how the conflict between science and faith is impacting young Christians, briefly discuss the Christian concept of dual revelation. I will show how we can use sidewalk astronomy to have discussions with passersby about God, and then review our Psalm 19 astronomy science-based educational focus. Francis Schaeffer is quoted as saying, "Christianity does not begin with Jesus saves you from your sins. Instead, it starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There's a reason why the Bible starts with Genesis 1:1 instead of the oldest book, Job. The early Christian fathers, inspired by God, wanted to start at the beginning, which predates Job and all the other books. The Bible begins with how God created the universe as a home for human beings made in his image to ponder his glory. In this talk, I hope to show how Christians with a background in science can use this gift or talent to share the beauty and majesty of God's creation with the people that they meet. I would like to delve into briefly the current state of belief in America. The Religion News Network has been producing a religiosity index in America since 1934. They look at multiple data sources to create an index about Americans and their worship attendance. This is the latest chart showing religiosity in America from 1945 to 2013. Now, don't interpret this left axis as being the percentage of the population, because it's not. It is an arbitrary axis, kind of like the Fahrenheit scale, or as we in the engineering business say, it's been normalized. But the thing to note is that religiosity in America is fluid. As you can see that right after World War II, it was kind of low, and then in the 50s and 60s, it increased, kind of leveled off through the 60s, and then started dropping down in the late 60s with the hippie generation, leveled off again in the 80s and 90s, but note that since 2000, there's been a significant and constant drop in religious attendance in the United States. I'd like to delve into one of the reasons for this. Three surveys from 2011 to 2015 from Pew Research, the Barna Group, and American Pastors Network about the change in religious demographics in America. A common finding among them is that science is one of the motivating factors on separating our young people from their faith. America, we have a Christian religion problem. This is the Pew Research survey, and I'll be talking about the chart over here. It shows an alarming trend in our religious landscape. During the time frame from 2007 to 2014, there was a significant decline from 78.4% to 70.6%, a whopping 8 percentage points in drop in religious faith in America in just 7 years. The red lines are the subgroups, and they are all pointing down, of Christians that have left the Christian denominations. As you can see, they're trending down from 2007 and to 2014. Evangelical Protestants, Catholics, and mainstream Protestants are all losing membership. Looking at the gray lines, we can see where they're going. To the unaffiliated, often referred to as the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. Not shown in the chart are those joining the ranks of the unbelievers. Time doesn't permit me to go over the Barna survey or over the American Pastors Network survey, but they both have one thing in common. They point to science as being one of the things that is separating our youth who were raised in the church from their faith. This chart from the Religion News Network sums up the state of religious affiliation as of 2017. Protestants make up 33%, or the green slice of the pie, Roman Catholics 21%, or the red slice of the pie, and the nuns, or the unaffiliate, the nuns make up 34%. This is the first time in our U.S. history that the biggest slice of the pie of the population does not hold to a major branch of the Christian faith. Think about this question for a minute. Where have nearly everyone from Generation X or younger gotten the bulk of their scientific education from? From our public schools, where they spend about 35 hours a week immersed in a secular education. An education that teaches that there can be only naturalistic explanations for how life began. Teachers can't teach creationism in our public schools. They can't teach intelligent design, nor can they teach about the weaknesses of the neo-Darwinian theory. And these same students, they get less than 2 hours a week of religious education in the churches and virtually no education on the harmony between science and faith. Are we not surprised then that this is the case? I would put forth that we should be surprised that it didn't happen even sooner. So we now have a good picture of how the current state of religious faith in America and how our younger generations are leaving the faith they grew up in and joining the ranks of the nuns or the unaffiliated. Well, what can we do about it? So what can we Christians and specifically apologists do about it? I would like to suggest that the conflict between science and faith is man-made. The conflict is fueled by ideologies that seek to perpetuate this conflict. Well, we can use science to show the beauty and majesty of God's creation. We can emphasize that the same God who created everything from subatomic particles to the galaxies created each and every one of us. And something we can do is also show people that there is harmony between scripture and science. In other words, what's called dual revelation. I love this quote by Nobel laureate Derek Barton, Nobel Prize winner of chemistry in 1969. He says, "God is truth. There is no incompatibility between science and religion. Both are seeking the same truth." We have to remember that all truth is God's truth. So, what is dual revelation? It was first proposed by St. Augustine about 400 AD and then further reinforced by St. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century. It is often referred to as God's two books, the book of nature and the Bible. General revelation is what God has revealed about himself to everyone at all times. This includes the knowledge that God exists, is the creator, is powerful, glorious, and righteous. Special revelation, God has revealed himself to specific people at specific times in specific places. He has made himself known to the prophets, to his chosen people, through Jesus Christ, and through his book, the Bible. Another thing to keep in mind with both general revelation and special revelation is that they require interpretation. Science involves interpretation, and theology involves interpretation. The thing to keep in mind, though, is that there will be no conflict between God's world and God's word when properly interpreted, since God is the author of both books. So dual revelation. We can use dual revelation as a way to start conversations with people about God. We can show that the heavens can be used for evangelism by using God's world and God's word to produce a model that is consistent and non-contradictory. We should understand that young people today and millennials are very technologically and scientifically savvy. They have been immersed in science all of their educational lives, from kindergarten all the way through college. They are very familiar with the authority that science has been given in our modern society. Science is what makes airplanes and jets fly. It's what puts astronauts and satellites into space. Science is also what has harnessed the electromagnetic waves so that our personal devices, from cell phones and wireless communications and Bluetooth, all these things work. This millennial generation has never known a world without technology. They were weaned on computer games, digital media, and wireless everything at a touch of a finger. To them, science is what is curing diseases. Science is what's providing all the comforts of our modern world. And religion, that's something that happens on Sunday mornings and maybe on Wednesday night. Dare I say that science and technology have become the millennial generation's new golden calves? So we're now ready to read what Scripture has to say about the universe. Now, I want to caution you that the Bible was not written as a scientific text. Since God is the author of both books, though, We would expect to find golden nuggets and jewels of scientific knowledge sprinkled throughout the scripture. And we do on the next series of slides that I will refer to. I normally show 11 verses when I do this part, but because I only have 20 minutes, I'm going to go over three and reference the other eight. The first, of course, is going to be Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The physical universe, all the cosmic stuff, has a beginning. The Bible's very first lines reveal the cause of the Big Bang. Recall what Francis Schaeffer said. Christianity starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One of my favorite bumper stickers is this one, the Big Bang Theory. God spoke and bang, it happened. The next one continues on in Genesis 1, verse 4 and 5. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God separated light from darkness. Imagine that. It only took our brightest scientific minds 400 years to figure out that darkness is a substance. Yet there is this little golden nugget was there all along in the Bible nearly 3,000 years before science as a discipline was even formulated. It turns out that roughly 68% of the universe is dark energy. Dark energy is an unknown form of energy that is hypothesized to permeate all of space, tending to accelerate the expansion of the universe. Dark matter makes up 27%. Dark matter is the hypothetical type of matter distinct from baryonic matter, which is your electrons, your protons, and your neutrons, and dark energy. The rest, everything observed in the universe, everything ever observed with all our instruments, all normal matter adds up to less than 5% of the observable universe. Scientists cannot see or measure dark energy or dark matter directly. They can only observe the effects of the presence of dark energy and dark matter. As an analogy, we cannot see or measure our God, but we can observe the effects of his creation. And we can see the Holy Spirit working in and through the lives of his creatures created in his image. The last one that I'll go over is Job 9:7. Here, this is God responding to Job. And God says, "Who commanded the sun and it does not rise? Who seals up the stars? Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea?" Does that not sound a lot like cosmic expansion or what astrophysicists call the Big Bang? The Bible said it first. Back in the Old Testament, there are several verses in the book of Job regarding God's creative work about the universe. So science and the Bible are in agreement, even though it was not written as a scientific treatise. It does reveal knowledge about the creator of the heavens and the earth because it has the same author, the God of the Bible. We can see that the universe had a beginning, Genesis 1. Darkness is a substance, also from Genesis 1. The universe is expanding from Job. The other verses that I typically cover are the following. Things that are seen are made out of things that are unseen, from Hebrews 1. God sees everything, including darkness. The fundamental constants are unchanged from the beginning of the universe. What scientists call uniformitarianism is in Jeremiah. God sustains the universe by the power of his word, Hebrews 1. The earth exists in a Goldilocks zone, Hebrews 1. And the sun and planets make unique sounds, Job 38. If you ever get a chance, Google NASA and planet sounds, and you'll see how NASA has picked up vibrations from each of the planets and the sun and has converted them into something that we can hear. So conflict, what conflict? I believe that the conflict between faith and science is artificial and is perpetuated by two groups of people. The first are Christians with an understanding of science, a nominal understanding of science, and how science can be used to explain how God created his works. Think of young earth creationists who hold to a 10,000-year-old universe. They often tend to have a disdain for anyone who holds to an old earth universe perspective, which includes other Christians. They often view the question of the age of the universe as hinging on a person's salvation. The other group are secularists or naturalists who have a disdain for religion. Think of Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and the others who are called the new atheists. They believe that science has superior explanatory power to religious belief. These scientists study how the universe works, and they believe that science will eventually explain everything. The Nobel Prize in Physics in 1993 was awarded jointly to Russell A. Hulse and John H. Taylor. Dr. Taylor has this to say about the conflict. A scientific discovery is also a religious discovery. There is no conflict between science and religion. Our knowledge of God is made larger with every discovery we make about the world. So now I'm ready to move on to the Psalm 19 Astronomy Sidewalk Ministry, where our model is sharing the beauty and majesty of God's universe. Psalm 19 states, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. They reveal knowledge about the God who created the universe. Here's an example of our going down to the bridge in Austin, Texas. We've held events monthly in the warmer months of the year, which is in Austin, it's March through November. What started out as just me going down to the bridge with a single telescope has now expanded to four other people that come down, plus friends and supporters, and we've moved to other places within in the Austin, Texas area. This ministry is moving towards being intentionally educational. We want to use scientific knowledge to reinforce the biblical message. We want to look to the heavens to thank God for his creation. Over time, we've been inspired by the Holy Spirit to become more intentional in our discussions with passersby at each event. Dual revelation has become a key part of our ministry. We try to explicitly convey to people that the same God who made the celestial objects that when they look in the telescope, they go, oh my God, is the same God who made each and every one of them. So the ministry has been transformed to use scientific knowledge to reinforce the biblical message. I felt the need to give people something to remember the night from, so I came up with this card. It has an image of the nine planets on the front, and yes, I still believe that Pluto is a planet. It also has every one of our cards will have Psalm 19 on the top. On the backside, there's scientific information about the planets, the order they are from the sun, how many millions of miles away they are, what their diameter is, and how many moons they are. People are amazed to learn that Jupiter has 67 moons and Saturn has 62, although NASA last week said I think Jupiter has another 11 more moons or something like that. Changes all the time. We have our logo at the bottom, how to get a hold of us through Facebook, Instagram, Gmail. We always try to host our events when there's a moon out, usually a waxing moon. And the reason why is that, kind of like last night, if you have patchy clouds and stuff, you usually can see the moon. Also, people get a kick out of taking pictures of the moon with their smartphones. And that image there was taken by my iPhone 6. We have Genesis 1, verses 14 through 16 on the front, where God is talking about the two great lights, the greater one for the day and the lesser one for the night. On the back, we have facts about the moon. And how the moon has helped to make conditions on Earth habitable for intelligent life. I won't go through them all. I'll just read the first one. The gravity has stabilized Earth's axial tilt to a nice 23.5 degrees, creating four repeatable seasons in favorable climate over long time frames. I have a similar card for thank God for Jupiter. I love this image here of Jupiter because it has one of the eclipses of one of its four Galilean moons, and you can actually see this in the 12-inch telescope that we bring down to the bridge. On the backside, we have information about Jupiter. The thing to note is that Jupiter is nicknamed the solar system's vacuum cleaner. In fact, we probably wouldn't be here because of Jupiter, because impacts such as what knocked off the dinosaurs 65 million years ago would happen about every 1 to 3 million years. But anyway, Jupiter's powerful pull snaps passing comets, asteroids, and other debris from the Oort cloud. I've also included an image of comet Shoemaker-Levy impacting Jupiter in July of 1994 as a powerful example that reinforces the importance of the protective power for life Jupiter has for life. I've got a card on eclipses I'm not going to have time to go over. I also have a card in thank God for our perfect sun. Again, I'm not going to have time to go over that either. So why do we do what we do at the bridge? Last summer, a young UT college student was skateboarding by when I asked him if he wanted to look at Jupiter. He came over and he looked, as I pointed out, the Galilean moons, two on the left side and two on the right side. He was amazed by the detail that he could see in the telescope. I explained how Galileo, 400 years ago, was one of the first people to see that Jupiter wasn't a wandering star, but a planet with moons. I asked his name. He said it was John. He asked what we were doing out there, and I said we're out there to share the beauty and majesty of God's universe. Well, that set off a 20-minute discussion with John asking a series of questions about faith and science. He peppered me with questions about the Big Bang, the age of the universe, young earth versus old earth. It turns out that John was the son of a Baptist minister from Waco, Texas. And he had been asking his dad these same questions, and his dad held to a young earth creation view, and they were in direct conflict with what he was learning at the University of Texas. Well, John was very glad to see people with a science background using science as a way to share their faith in God. It opened up to him the possibility of being able to reconcile what he learned about science to his faith. He saw that he didn't have to choose between one or the other. There is a pathway where he can embrace both science and faith. My friend John Darm summed it up perfectly this way. He said, "So often we find ourselves surrounded by strangers that we never interact with. The Psalm 19 Astronomy at the Bridge is a great catalyst for getting people talking about God." I've run out of time, but I've got a slide on how you, with a scientific background, can use your knowledge to teach young people and show them role models. If you work in chemistry, thank God for polar molecules. Thank God for the cell, etc. What thank God could you teach young people to share the knowledge about the beauty and majesty of God's creation? Because remember, Christ is counting on each and every one of you. I'd like to close just by reading these lyrics from a song by Chris August called Starry Night. "I'm giving my life to the only one who makes the moon reflect the sun. Every starry night, that was his design. I'm giving my life to the only son who was and is and yet to come. Let the praises ring, because he is everything. He is everything." Thank you. That was originally a two hour presentation. What questions do you have?
Sure. How hard is it to get into a conversation with people? I mean, do some of them resist being drawn in, or once you have you broached the subject of the connection to the to God?
Okay. Pretty simple. I'm wearing a shirt that says Psalm 19 Astronomy, and we have a little lit up sign that does the same thing. And often they'll say, "Well, what is Psalm 19 Astronomy?" All right, and then the first thing, so I'll come back with them with a question. I will say, "Have you ever heard of this guy named King David?" Some have and some haven't. And then I can tell them who King David was. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. When people look and they'll go, "Oh my God," I'll shout out, "We've got an Oh my God," you know? It's very interesting. I would say, So we're out in an area where we get about 150, 200 people in a night passing by. It's a very popular spot in downtown Austin where people go. Residents of Austin, people from all over the world come to visit, and they're down there. And for the most part, a lot of people, they're surprised to see us out there. Oh, really? Right? And as a story of John, there's been other stories of people who we'll have extended conversations with. And we met last Friday night down at the bridge. We actually had four events over 3 days last weekend. One group actually talked a couple of them coming into church with them. A couple didn't show up, but at least, I mean, they got the conversations going. They happened to be from France, so it's an interesting story. Usually people are surprised that we're there and they're glad they were there. There are occasionally someone will walk by and go, "Oh, they're Christians," and keep walking. But that's fine, you know. I mean, we're out there to do sidewalk evangelism. The way I like to tell people is that we're not obnoxious and we're not threatening. So if they want to have a discussion, we're willing to have one. We hand them cards. We talk about the moon. We like having the moon up tonight. We get to talk about the tilt. I can talk about how the moon has helped slow our rotation, Earth's rotation, from about 6 hours a day to 24. It's a pleasant 24 because Austin has a lot of traffic, and if you only had a six-hour day, you get up and get on the path, and by the time you get to work, you have to turn around and go back home. It was over. So, yes. Other questions?
You said, thank God for the cell, if you're a biologist.
Yes.
I am a biologist, and I use that in my class. I'm interested in your take on what you meant by thank God for the cell.
The cell is this, okay, so a lot of people think that the cell is just a very simplistic thing, but it's not. It's a very fine-tuned micro machine, and has a lot of different moving parts that are very specific and specified. I work in the semiconductor industry. When I started in 1989, people were moving wafers around. That's what you build your chips on, and around things called wafers. People were moving around.
You go in there today and the people aren't moving around. It's all automated, okay? That's what the cell's like when you think of complexity. And that's what I'm talking about. I mean, when you look at DNA, right? Another one's thank God for DNA. Thank God for chemistry. We had a talk earlier, right? Think of a polar molecule. If water was not a polar molecule, we wouldn't be here, right? These kind of things. There's a lot of things that you see that's designed in the universe, and those who come from the different worldview will say, it's just all part of random chance. There are millions of universes, the multiverse theory, and we just happen to be in the one that won the lottery. Does that kind of answer your question?
Yeah, I think that's all the time we have for official questions, but I'm sure you'll be willing to answer some more.
And tonight, sky's willing, we will have a Sol 19 astronomy event just outside the KOSC out on the big ball field last night. Jupiter was there for about 10 minutes and then the clouds wiped it out. So we'll try again tonight if you're around.
Thank you.
Let me remind you that the posters will be